I put some lipstick on the pig, is what we like to say. But Paul gave his time and effort in renovating this place along the way. He was in our original band. We didn't know if we were going to have a band or not in the beginning. And there were some people. Paul could play drums, and Joanna could sing, and Jeff could sing, and somebody could play guitar. And so suddenly we had a band, and Paul was part of that. And he gave us a lot of... There was, how long were y'all's practices in the beginning? We did, I think they knew like six songs. They just played them in a different order for about the first 6 months. But they, it was such a blessing to see that kind of thing happen along the way. Paul led one of our first groups together. He's a gospel community today. And honestly has given his life away for the good of the gospel, for the good of people knowing Jesus. He has been someone that has been willing to do that. As we became... involved with Soma communities and knowing what even Soma was and what that meant to look and live out the gospel implications in our own life and our neighborhoods, Paul really embraced that and really is a guy that as we begin to drift from time to time, he's the guy that kind of calls us back to that. He's like, no, that's not what we really need to do. We need to stay on course and keep the course. And he does a great job with having a voice of saying, you know, this is what we're called to do, this is how we're called to do it, and has done a great job with encouraging Pastor John and myself along the way. Three things you look for when it comes to adding an elder to the team. And it's critical in this, rather than just jumping out there and adding somebody and hoping it works out. There's three things that we were told. One, you've got to have someone with character. Character that when someone looks at them, they can go, you know what? That's a guy. He's got character. Doesn't mean he hadn't messed up in the past. Doesn't mean he hadn't done dumb stuff in his past. That would be all of us, right? Everybody nod your head. That would be all of us that have done dumb stuff in the past. But a guy who has character and that things that there are not bad stories out there about him that are always swirling around. And Paul is one of those guys. He's a man of character. Competency is the other one. Someone who understands the scriptures. Someone that can open the Bible and tell you what it means. Many of you have heard Paul stand and preach right here at Refuge Church before. Many of you share life with him in a gospel community. Many of you get to interact with him on a regular basis. And being competent to pick up the Bible and say, this is what the Word of God has to say. Paul's one of those guys that I have utmost trust in saying that he's competent in handling the Word of God. And thirdly, chemistry. It would be terrible to be in a situation where there are elders that are always butting at heads with each other, who can't seem to get along with anything going on. That I can't imagine what life would be like that way. God blessed me with John Nix in the beginning, and I believe he's doing the same thing with bringing Paul McDade into this team. He is a guy that has a voice. He's not a yes man. He is a guy that has found his voice in spending that time with Pastor John and myself. And so I'm thrilled at the three C's, that he gets all A's in the three C's. Because I'm thrilled to have him as part of the team. I'm thrilled to be recognizing God's call on your life, Paul, and your call to this body of people. So we're excited about tonight. So we will hear from some more people again throughout the night, but this night could not come quickly enough for me. So this is the night to celebrate you. Now we're going to ask Paul's dad to come and share some things with us. I'm thrilled to hear from Rick McDade and what he is going to share with us tonight. So come on up, Rick.
I am old, that's right. things God said about what an elder will be doing and has done. I grew up as a Southern Baptist as a confession. The only elders I knew were just old dudes. You're old, you're an elder. So I guess that was the reason Southern Baptists didn't get these people to be called elders, so they called them deacons instead. But there's a world of difference sometimes in the way things go out into churches. Paul was born in 1979, in the 19th century. Or that would be the 20th century. We're in the 21st century. Barbara and I were working with the Baptist Mission Board in Columbus at that time. And we had two kids. We felt like that's all we needed. For some reasons, someone laid this child on our doorstep. So we took him in as part of ours. And Paul's been a blessing to us over the years as our youngest child, but also one that had a loving heart and an openness to follow us. And we've been blessed over the years that he's done this. He has an older sister that kind of helped raise him. I almost said what she called him. Maybe I shouldn't. She nicknamed him Poopy Doo. I don't know exactly why she did that, but I think he knows now. It's payback for him. Sooner or later, I'll grow. We had a lady that worked in helping with missionaries that did work. She called him Pablito, which was little Paul. Actually, the name Paul, they say, means little. But basically, what he is felt called to do, what the Reference Church is felt called to do, is bring him into a task of the call of God that's not a little task at all. It's a very big task. And it covers so many facets of ministry. I would like to say the road will be easy, but it really will not. We're blessed that when God calls us, He leads us. But some days we wonder, where in the world are we going? How do we survive? The walk of the Christian is really easy at times, but extremely difficult at other times, particularly as we live in a world of darkness. The light shines in our world through the gospel of Jesus. But there are days where we have to search for that light. The days that we have to believe that the light does illuminate the love of God. And some days we wonder. And some days we hurt. And a lot of times we fall down in the mud. We just fall down our face. We fail. Perfection is really not a part of Christianity. Because we're all sinners. And the things that make us sin change as we grow older. But we've been blessed having Paul. He's helped us a lot in so many different ways. Hands-on work, computer work. If we get dialed up with the computer, poor Paul gets our call. Barbara's working on him today. She can't get the wedding pictures up. That's been way back before Christmas. And Paul helps. And he has a helping spirit. I think basically Paul has got more than one gift. And I think gifts that we get from the Holy Spirit of God are not always just one gift. I've heard someone say, I don't remember what it was, that often they're clusters. That the gifts sometimes come very, not just one thing out there, but clustered of gifts that we have that God uses us to work. I'm not going to talk too much more. We're blessed, and I know that the refuge has blessed us, this church has blessed Paul, and many others that are here and have enjoyed working with over the time. There's one verse of scripture I just want to leave. It's one of my favorites. Perhaps it might become Paul's favorites. But it's from Micah. And it's the 6th chapter of the old prophet Micah. Ancient words. And it's Micah 6:8. It's a famous Old Testament verse. And Micah says this to the Hebrews. He says, He has told you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness. Norma says you do this. The rat. And to walk humbly with your God. And you know, basically, they were told what to do. And the prophet said, he's told you what you need to do. And it is to do the right thing. It is to love kindness. To be a person of love. And it is to walk with your God. And that is the path that we walk. It's the love that we give. And it's the justice that we offer that makes us so what we ought to be as the followers of Jesus Christ. Micah 6:8. That's just a really good verse. God bless you, Paul. We love you. These people love you. And we'll keep you working hard.
Good evening. Good evening. Back. Been here before. Got to preach last summer here. Kicked off. I think it was Scott's first Sunday back after you've been out for a while. Kicked off Philippians sermon series, and I remember always that verse in Philippians 1 that he began a good work in you. He's the faithful one who's going to complete it. So, man, he's still going, and I love these guys. I've known John and Paul. I don't think you're going to hear Ringo or somebody, but John and Paul and Scott. So, I'm Chuck, one of the elders actually at Fellowship Jonesboro. Actually, I'm in the Summer Church. My wife, Lindy, daughter, Kate, are here with me. My teenage boys are back in Arkansas. And they want me to share a few words. They have no idea what I'm going to say, but I do. I'm thrilled to be here. I love this church. I bring it back to the United States only because I've got some responsibilities in this area. And I just want to share with you that Acts is true. In the first three verses, it says that Jesus is alive from the dead. Okay? Jesus is alive from the dead. And I've been saying for a couple of years, but I actually got encouraged that it's even more true than I realized. Getting to see more and more evidence of this is that Jesus is awakening his bride in North America to really understand that we've kind of, as a church, lost our missionary identity. And these missionaries are being raised up by God. I agreed to go speak to some church planters in Birmingham this weekend, a couple months ago, and there's a couple guys I'm coaching, one in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, one in North Georgia, and they said they'd meet in the middle of Birmingham, show up, 8 or 10 of us together for a weekend, and was talking about the gospel and encourage one another, and next thing I know, 70 people showed up from 7 states to talk about this, and every one of them, they were old, young, male, female, black, white. It was super, super, super encouraging weekend. But I had dinner with the oldest couple, I've got some of the youngest ones, and I've been doing this for about 2 years. I mean, you know, why are you coming and talking about this, about how to live life as an everyday missionary by the grace of God? And it's always the same story. It's no matter, and it's way beyond any tribe or denomination. I mean, it's across all kinds of sectors of society and of churchianity and Christianity. And it's really just a work of God. And what they say every time, I mean, it's some version of the similar story. It's, well, I was doing this, and I was just, you know, didn't seem like, it's not, I was missing something. It's like that God began to show me there's more. And he began to show me that he's better than I thought he was, and that, man, more people need to know how great he is. And so in the South, man, especially, and we need to hear this message of grace, and missionaries as people of grace. There are so many people in our churches and have left our churches who are avoiding our churches that probably in their head think that Jesus can save them, but hardly any of them think Jesus can satisfy them. That he really can, and that Jesus and Jesus alone, what the scripture says is true, that he and he alone can just flood a heart with his love. And so that's the mission. This church, I know, is caught up as part of that story. So many people out in the South, too. I was just even reading this morning, just saw this little summary of what's going on. So many people see Christianity just for the personal benefit they think it can bring to them, rather than just seeing that they get to get caught up in a move of God, in the story of God, in the mission of God to expand His blessing throughout just the neighborhoods and the people you work with and in your families. And this church, I really believe, one evidence that this church is caught up into the greater story is that there are churches just like you all over the South longing for the same things, just to know this Jesus we've sung about, to be able to, His kingdom come, His will be done, like we've just sung about, and more people can just taste the grace that for no reason at all, God came and He loves you, and He died for you, and He's raised for you, and for without cause, for no reason, you don't have to perform for Him. I mean, it just undoes the soul. And so, that's going on. And just another just evidence that y'all are part of the story is that God, if He wants to do something great in the church, He's going to, by His grace, raise up men that are biblically qualified to lead the church. So this night is huge, I think, for that reason, for the mission in Memphis, the Mid-South, and among the nations. It's just evidence that God's got, I just want you to feel alone. I mean, I got all these guys together this weekend and just had them tell their stories a little bit, and they all felt alone. It's like, man, I had no idea there were other people wanting to live this way. And so you're part of that story, and Paul's evidence that God is raising you up, brother, this team, it's just more evidence of that. Hey, I feel compelled just to say a few words about elders. I am one, not always a very good one, but just to kind of just cast a 60-second vision of what an elder is. I think elders are called by God in the Scriptures. Jesus is the senior pastor and the head of every church. Elders' job is to seek the mind of Christ so that Jesus is the leader of the church in a very real way, not in the assumed way. So their job is not to seek even just unity. Because you can get unified on some wrong things. Their job is to seek Jesus, and then they'll get good unity. And so as the elders do that, they're supposed to live, and there is an overseeing over you role. There is a living under you kind of role, and then among you. They are called by God to oversee, like a shepherd, to protect the flock with doctrine, the right thinking, to protect you from false thinking and savage wolves from without, and evil within. They're here to protect you, so they oversee, they lead, guide, and direct. They also live under you. They should be the chief servants. They're to serve you. Paul told the Philippians that they're the leaders to be the servants for your joy. These men exist for your joy, and they're convinced that the more you submit your life to King Jesus, the better your life's going to be. And then thirdly, they're called to live among you, not be isolated. They're called to be in your homes. You're called to be in their homes. They want to live among you as examples to the flock. And that's what the call of God is of them. Real quick, there's four things I think the Bible would say. Now, if you're not an elder and you're part of this church, you're in another church, you do this with your elders. And so, four things that I think that would be instructive just to hear. First is you need to pray for your elders. Satan, if he wants to stop a mission, he's going to, in a very real way, attack marriages of these men and their wives and their kids and in their hearts, and you need to pray for them. You need to pray for these men. You need to pray for these marriages. Well, I need to remind yourself, remind each other, the prayer is the work that you do for them. Second, encourage them. You know, anytime you see an evidence of grace in their life or their teaching or their example has helped you, help them. You don't have to brag on them. Say, Jesus, through you, did it. They helped you. It was Jesus. So you can glorify God in that. But it's the other thing that just marked out this time of these leaders. They all felt so alone this weekend. I met with them at Birmingham. And leadership is often lonely. And they are called by God. So you're called to do it no matter how you respond, frankly. But it is your role to pray for them and to encourage them and share all good things with those who labor over you and for you. And the third is, love them. Love them. And one way to love them is to assume the best about them. This is important. Don't assume the worst when you hear something or a decision that they're making. There's lots of things that they hear and do or get accused of or whatever. Love means to assume the best about them. The Bible gives you just a procedure. If there's a sinning elder, you bring two or three witnesses and read your Bible, and they're all open to doing that. But there's a way to bring a charge against the elder. That's fine. That's in there. It needs to be in there. And if that's appropriate, do it. But if that's not appropriate, you're not willing to take two or three charge against these guys, love them by assuming the best, because I know these men, I would trust them with my family, I would trust their leadership, and the scripture calls you to love them and assume the best about them. And then fourth, I do think you need to submit to them, and it's not my idea. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Obey and submit. That's trust. Obey and submit. I promise you, what God tells you, the more you obey and submit to these guys, the better your life's going to be. They're the ones who are going to have to give an account for your soul. You think that's pretty weighty? That they're going to stand before Jesus, Ringo and Scott and John and Paul here. They're going to stand before God. They're going to give an account for your soul. That's why they must do well. You must pray for them to do well, to live overseeing you and among you and to serve you. Because their service for your joy and the glory and the fame of Jesus for sure. That verse goes on to say, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So don't be a pain, okay? They need to do it for joy. And these men are called by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls and picks these elders. So that's just a word about what I think the elders are supposed to do for you and how you're supposed to respond to them with praying, loving, encouraging, and submitting to them. And I promise you, they're not doing this to get rich. They're not doing this because it's all grins and giggles or to make a name for themselves. They're laboring for your joy in the Lord. Because they want to give you Jesus. I know that to be a fact. Man, when I think about my brother Paul, only for a couple years, you had three C's. I got three B's. First, he's one of the two baby brothers. Right? Y'all know that? There's another one over there. Hey, Bob. The Bacon Bros. And so when I see these two guys, I think of bacon and I smile. And my cholesterol goes up. Secondly, I think of as brakes. Like car brakes. Now, brakes sometimes sound negative, but if you're speeding fast down a hill and the bridge is out over a ravine, plummeting to your short death, if your brakes don't work, brakes are a beautiful thing, right? And Paul is going to be the wonderful, wonderful set of brakes in the sense, once again, that's not negative at all, except towards guys like me and Scott and John, because with that, it's some team building these guys, and it's one inventory we do. There's like all sorts of options in this inventory, like 20, 30 different kind of categories you can be in. And John and Scott and I are all the same. We've all got the same profile. And it's labeled Daredevil. Okay? So you need to know that about two of your three elders. And me, we're daredevils. It's like, we're going to go up there. We're probably never going to look back. We're the guys on the airplane. And, you know, it's like, you know, we're just going to like jump and figure out if we've got a parachute on later. Right? I mean, we see in front of us, we're ready to go. We don't count the cost. We don't really oftentimes wonder what it's going to do to you. But we just know we're supposed to go. And so, the Lord has rescued this church. Every church needs competent and gifted leaders. We talked about that. Tony, Eric, some others were in the room. I think they all affirmed that. So you've got other men that have been doing that. The good thing is, these guys need to keep being daredevils, but in a team setting. Realizing the strengths and weaknesses, like we all do of that. So, that's kind of funny, but it's also super important. I've seen in my own church, when I'm not checked in my daredevilness, that it doesn't always bless the body. Okay? These guys have been real humble in admitting that. So bacon, brakes, and third, and much more importantly, if you can get more important than bacon, but I just think a blessing. You know, he's the Paul major, blessed be a blessing. God has graced you and graced Angie, and he's given you Jesus, he's forgiven you your sins, he's given you this Holy Spirit, and he's given you friends, he's given you this church. But you know it. That you're blessed to be a blessing. And when I talked to these other two guys, I didn't get up here flippantly, by the way. I mean, said, man, I'm not getting up here unless I know the process y'all went through. Is it biblical? I talked to John, just about, and Scott, about Paul, and did my homework. Man, I know Paul, but I wasn't going to assume anything. And just the stories and the unity and just the sense of the Spirit and even the feedback from the body allows me to stand up here with great confidence. And the things that I keep hearing is, like Scott just said, I mean, that Paul wants to live the blessing of his neighbors, the city, and the region, and the nation. So, bacon, breaks, and blessing, brother. Okay? And we'll close with this. Thank you, man. I was just crying over there to have my dad say stuff like that, man, just undo me. So, that's special and rare. So, thank you for sharing that about your son. That's super cool. And I'm going to pray for you. I agree with what your dad said. It's not easy. I want to add to it. I think your dad would probably agree with this too. But it's also not hard. Being an elder, making disciples, leading church, it's not easy. It's not hard. It's impossible in your own flesh. And somehow, hearing something is hard makes you want to grit up in your own strength and do something. But if hearing something's impossible, you'll give up on your own strength and beg the Lord to fill you with the Spirit to do the work. So, for me to you, it's not easy. And to you too. Okay, remind him of this. Back and forth. I believe God's called y'all to do this. It's not easy. It's not hard. It's impossible. But guess what? Jesus is building his church. The Holy Spirit can do anything. There's a phrase, the last 3 months, we're going through some trials at our church. And over and over again, what we're seeing is the Holy Spirit's pretty impressive. He's pretty good at what he's doing. And so, lean on to him. Thanks for letting me be here to join this celebration. I've never done a solo, is it? No. For a good reason.
Guys from here, especially the ones that knew what was going on and still came. I really do appreciate that. It means a lot to me. For the ones who didn't know, this is kind of funky. You're sitting at a table, rubbing barbecue. That's a fourth B that you forgot to shut. And thanks to everyone who sent words of affirmation to me since we announced this a couple of weeks ago. I've gotten a lot of nice phone calls and texts and messages. Angie's gotten a lot of nice stuff. I know it means a lot for you guys to send messages to her. It means a lot to me that you guys are thinking about her and this as well, because it hadn't been super smooth and easy for us to get to where we are now. But you guys have shown us a lot of grace. I really appreciate that. It's awesome to have some of my neighbors here who aren't necessarily part of this church body. That means a lot. Jimmy, thanks for coming. The whole call to eldership thing, I can't, nothing I have to say it would sum it up any better than what these guys have. But really, what you said, I'll kind of start twitching and crying up here myself too, but that I really appreciate what you said. It means a lot to have y'all support for this. When every time it's this kind of a tangent here. Every time it's my mom's birthday, my sister writes her this little poem. And every time my mom reads it, she's like bows up, like she's going to read it and not cry. And every time since I can remember, she cried. So she has the nickname Beaker. I don't know if you remember from the Muppets or Sesame Street or whatever, the little guy that just squeaked, because she would start reading and her voice would just keep getting higher and higher. And then she starts, eventually just kind of coming. So now, if you hear me squeaking up here, you'll know exactly why. But really, for me, this goes back to the beginning of the refuge. I was sharing this with John and Chuck and Scott that we hadn't been doing this long when I felt God was definitely calling me to really to serve in this capacity. I have Dawson and Bob and some other guys here that and Jeff that we used to meet together a lot and study and things like that. And even from those early days, this has just been something that the Spirit's laid on me. I hate this attention. I'll be honest. I don't like people up here saying things about me. It just gets me uncomfortable. I don't know why. I don't like talking in front of people. I've never been just terribly comfortable with it. I'm more comfortable with it than I am now. So this was never a call for me to get up here and be a preacher. I've never felt like that's something that I've been called to do just because of my nature of, I guess you just call it stage fright or whatever. But more than anything, I just love this church. I love these people here. Not necessarily the building. Look around and see why a glorified strip club looking place. But really, the people here are just, God's given me a love for you guys. And you guys have had a lot of grace with your pastors and now with me and on the leadership, whatever, with this group of elders. I'll just continue to ask for your grace because we'll continue to probably foul some stuff up, especially those guys. Dad shared a little bit about my story. I was born in Colombia. It kind of sounded like I was adopted. I wasn't really adopted. I am the only one that doesn't have red hair. But we grew up, you know, obviously mom and dad being in ministry, it was a Christian home, and, we went to church, and we talked about Jesus, but it wasn't like a burden of religion. There was no legalism. There was a lot of space for the Spirit to work, and it wasn't like, you've got to do this way, because that's what a Christian does, but it was a house just full of grace. I thank you all for that. On the flip side of that, I did go to a Christian school. That's where some of the more religion and legalism kind of crept in, and that's been something that I've wrestled with, just being around Christians and around people who knew exactly what to tell me, what I needed to do and what I didn't need to do. So that was always a challenge for us. So when Angie and I started dating when we were 15. Speaking of grace, she's been with me for longer than she hasn't. Got off track here. So I was saved around age 7 because I really didn't want to go to hell. So it was one of those kind of things. So I was baptized, I guess it was ninth grade, so I was 14 or 15. And I don't really have that moment in my life where, you know, like Scott in the car, knowing that you guys said, I don't really have that moment where it's like the Holy Spirit just blew me up. But, you know, I always, it's kind of, I guess my story is a little more like yours, John, where I've always known about Jesus. I don't remember not trusting Jesus, but our 20s, after we got married, were more of just Jesus as a convenience. So we would go to church when we felt like we needed something from church or from Jesus. And probably, I would say, if I had to pinpoint a time where something in me changed, it was probably mid to late 20s for me. About the time we were getting to the Sunday school class with you guys. And really, that time was one of the funnest times that we just had a great time. We ate a lot. Those were the days of, well, you guys know, Fat Paul. There's a fat dad, too, because we both lost a person over the last decade or so. Those pictures crop up every now and then. But anyways, once again, sorry for that. I'm getting myself off track. But I would say that was a point in my life where changed. We started the refuge, and I already kind of told you that, but I kind of went through this, what I refer to as a gospel awakening. It was just where really understanding not anything about me, but what Jesus did is what makes the difference, and that's what really, when the Spirit really started to work, and just understanding that Jesus did come and live a perfect life on my behalf, and really, He died for me. Did it, and it's finished, and nothing that I do is going to change that. That was really the fuel that got me going and keeps me going, and the Spirit's worked through awakening that in my life is, and Angie, you know, we talk about this a lot, it's just really been the difference. And we use that word gospel here a lot, and, for people who haven't experienced that, trust that it really, it will blow you up, and it'll mess with you a lot in an awesome way. Angie and I were baptized again, dunked again, like Scott says. I'm just only halfway as many as you did. I'm only two, but we got baptized in 2010 in February at what's known as the baptism service, which was one of the most awesome nights we've ever had here. At the horse trough here, and just people coming from everywhere. It was awesome. A lot of heads, not other people were here. It went on for like 4 hours, I think, but it was pretty amazing. And then, like I said, that's when kind of my call to eldership started. And around, I guess, 3 or 4 years now, we've been leading the gospel community in White Oak, a bunch of White Oak people here. That's where I live, at Arlington. We call them gospel communities. Some do you guys call missional communities? Same thing, but basically, God's just given us a love for our neighbors. And there's some pretty cool people out there. Richard's cool too. But I just want you guys to know that it's kind of my story, but I've told a few people this. I'm not taking this lightly. I don't want anybody to think I'm taking this lightly. I'm thankful that we did put the brakes on this process early on. I think that was the right move to do. And kind of following what you said, Chuck, I really do covet your prayers. I definitely, if you guys see blind spots in my life, which there's plenty of them there, bring them to my attention. And my reaction to that will say a lot about me. Hopefully I will react the right way. With appreciation and with grace, but I do ask for your prayers more than anything, and I thank you guys for your support and being here tonight.
So I'm thinking then we need 3 P's. Pastor Paul Poopy Dude.
So the hot chicken story. It's totally Scott, by the way. The Hilton on right down the street from the High. I know Scott very well. I just wanted to clear that up. It sounds exactly like Scott. I just wanted to make sure everybody knows.
Why did I give you the microphone back? All right. So, it's a joy to stand up here with you, Scott, and I have been really just, what a joy we've had walking with you in this process of being a part of it. And on nights of celebration like this is not a night to be taken lightly. This is a night that we come out of the river and we put a pile of rocks up and we go back and visit it often. So we're grateful. Pastoral leadership begins with the call to Christ and thus to ministry, because we're a family of missionary servants sent to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, a man is given the character and gifts necessary to lead the church. And Paul shows all of those things. Ordination is not necessarily essential. Charles Spurgeon was never ordained, and he once said of ordination, it's a matter of laying empty hands on empty heads. But it is a good method for us to recognize it. So throughout history, the church has been accustomed to setting apart by formal recognition official leadership of its body, and we call it ordination. And so the purpose of ordination is 2 things. One, to signify that the individual meets those qualifications and wants to devote his life to the church's ministry. Second, to indicate that the church is approving and authorizing them to serve in the church ministry. And so tonight, I want us to go through some vows together so that you guys will know exactly some of the things that we have talked through, some of the things that we have been privy to and had the joy of hearing Paul articulate to us, so that we might know what it looks like, what the expectations are. And so I'm going to go through some things tonight and ask you to take a vow on this night. So having repented of your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, having been baptized by immersion in water and made a member of this local body, having faithfully served for years in many capacities, having prayed and studied and read and grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and having aspired to the office of elder, and having been approved and affirmed to that office after careful examination by the elders and members of the Refuge Church, will you now promise, Paul, to lead a life worthy of emulation, to joyfully watch over the souls of this flock as one who will give an accounting for each of them to God, to always preach with the day of God's strict judgment for teachers in mind, to pray for the sick, to shepherd God's flock allotted to you willingly, eagerly, seeking to model first what you ask of them, to serve the Lord with both joy and tears, to resist every temptation to shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of the gospel, whether in the privacy of someone's home or the public square, to preach repentance and faith in Christ alone, to willingly accept suffering should God call you there, to value the calling and gospel of Jesus Christ above your own life, to guard the church as the blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ and thus to care for her as his most valuable possession, to stay alert at your post, even willing to rebuke fellow elders who preach or teach any doctrine not found in God's word, to live as if it is more blessed to give than to receive, to carefully weigh the words of the preached word, to willingly suffer for Jesus' sake hardship, physical torture, betrayal, inconvenience, exposure, disappointment, persecution, sovereign weakenings, calamities, and daily pressures of concern for the church, to value the word of God over argument one, to train yourself for godliness, to labor and strive with persistence in the work of your ministry more than any before you, giving God all the glory for any success, to address men's lives as well as minds, calling others to follow your personal growth in godliness and sanctification, to keep close watch on your life and your obedience, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, to never quit, give up, swerve from, or slack off in your effort to fulfill your ministry, to despise the allure of riches in this world and to live for the eternal wealth of Christ's presence in heaven, and to guard the sacred deposit entrusted to your care, to teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that old men, old women, young men, young women, and children will understand how to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ with good works, to value Jesus above your wife, your children, your church, your ministry, your knowledge, yourself, and anything else in this world, to speak to God's people with gentle authority, to be zealous for good works, not to be ashamed of the gospel or the Savior, regardless of the audience, to flee youthful sins and run toward being a man who handles the word of truth accurately, to correct with gentleness and not quarrelsomeness, to preach the word of God in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with complete patience and teaching, to entrust your soul to the faithful Creator, no matter the blessing, the trial, or persecution. If in the sight of God and these witnesses, you do now set your heart to make this pledge, promising that when you fail, you will seek both forgiveness and restoration as soon as possible, then I call upon you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to answer, I do. Paul, because we believe the Holy Spirit has gifted you to this ministry and made you a gift to this church, trust that we have not acted in haste, but in prayerful dependence on Christ. It is our joy as the council of elders of this local church to lay hands on you, call upon God himself to seal you in this ministry for your life, for his glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So there are several words in the New Testament for the word ordained. It really means to set apart to an office or a special service. Scriptures throw no light on the details of ordination. It doesn't give a prescription or really a description of how it should be done every time. We can derive some things from the scriptures and reading them how this might be done. So we look into the New Testament, the book of Acts. We see men coming around and affirming the call of God on a man's life. And really, it's more than the interest of a local church. So that's why we bring in people like Chuck Schwinn into our fellowship to say we also affirm this man's call into the ministry. We see that all throughout the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas supervised the election of elders in Galatia. Paul sent Titus to Crete to ordain elders of every city. We can infer that Paul and Silas supervised the ordination of Timothy. We see it all throughout the New Testament. So really, we see a group of men called by God, calling and affirming the call of God on a man. That's what we're going to do tonight. So if you're ordained, if you're here and you are ordained the gospel ministry, we'd invite you to come, to lay your hands on Paul, to pray for him, to affirm him in this call.
And the church said,
amen.
Oh, going to shout it. What a great night that we've had together so far, and it's not over yet. So a couple of things I want to remind you of. Number one, the Daredevils worked on the order of service tonight. Forgot to put the offering in. So if you got your offerings, they're in the back. You're going to see a couple of boxes. They look like trunks. They have holes in the top. You can put those in there. And that's why Daredevils shouldn't be in charge of the details, right, Jeff? So we've been rescued. Yeah, that's great. So don't forget to do that. The second thing that I want to remind you of is that we're going to celebrate in just a moment. I want to give you some instructions, but don't forget that when we leave Refuge Church, we are a family of missionary servants sent to make disciples of Jesus Christ. You are sent. Stop going to church and start being the church for one another and for the city. And so we don't want you to forget those things. But before we go and embrace our sentness, we're going to do a little eating. Amen? So here's what we're going to do. This is the way it's going to work. Paul and Angie are going to head to the back there in front.